the word came to me in a different way this week. I'll just be honest and open with you, let you see a little window into part of my week. But my dad called me early in the week, and my dad is here this morning. He's 86, I think, and counting. Always good to have him with us. But he called me this past week and said, Carl, I want to share with you a conversation I had with the Lord. I said, okay. And my dad said, I asked the Lord, why don't you speak to me sometime? And if you know my dad, that's his conversational style. He would say that to any of us, and that's the way he talks to the Lord. Why don't you speak to me sometime? And my dad said, almost immediately, he heard the words, the entrance of God's word brings victory and deliverance. And as he was sharing with me that line, the entrance of God's word brings victory and deliverance, I had an immediate witness, and my dad said, Carl, I believe that was the Lord. And I said, well, Daddy, it sounds like something he would say. And in fact, it's completely biblical. So the Lord began speaking to me, and I found how biblical and scriptural it really is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. I'm telling you, we have a legal, we have a doctrinal, we have a biblical right to live a life of victory because it's given to us through our Lord. Now, our experience, both mine and each of you, may be a little different. We perhaps fall short of God's best on this, but biblically, we have a right to live every day in victory, and I like to live most of my days that way. Now, I brought with me this morning a new Bible. It's brand new. It's a personal empowerment New Testament, and it's published by Terry Tripp, and he spent a few years of his life going through the entire New Testament and Proverbs, adding his own personal study notes. But the most unusual and unique thing about this Bible is he had the printer, the publisher, to insert my name every time there is a promise in the New Testament. And if you buy one, he'll insert your name too. You'll have your own Bible and it's got your name all the way through it every time there's a promise. And so this is what my personal Bible, the Word of God spoken personally to me, says. But thanks be to God who gives you, Carl, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My point is this: the Word of God, and especially His promises, should be personal and therefore each of us to claim for our own self. Put your name on that promise. Put your name on God's promise. But thanks be to God who gives you, fill in the blank, victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, several things I notice, and we'll move quickly this morning, but that verse begins with the word thanks. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And I'm just saying that the word thanks may be the most important word in that verse, because there's no way to live a life of victory without being thankful for it. You can't do it. Sometimes in church life, we learn a lingo. It is a word here and there that church people use, and we throw certain words around, and if we're not careful, we lose sight of the power of the words we speak. Words like victory. Words like deliverance. Sometimes we overuse those words superficially so much that we reduce and dilute the power of those words, and they become nothing more than religious jargon. Words like victory, the promise of God for us, a life of victory, should never be powerless. We should always show respect to the power in the word that God gives us. I'll give you the definition. Sometimes after decades of church life, we hear victory this and victory that, and we really have lost sight of what the word victory really means. But here's the definition of victory. It is the gaining of superiority over an enemy, resulting in permanent advantage. That's our position over the enemy. A position of superiority and permanent advantage. I'm believing God has made a way for all of us, His children, to live at that level. Not only after we die and go to heaven, but I believe it's a roadmap to guide us in our journey on earth. We're to know what victory is like, even in our earth suit. The gaining of superiority over an enemy, resulting in permanent advantage. Permanent advantage. Listen, our position over the enemy is a permanent position. From time and eternity, eons and ages to come, permanent advantage over the... What if we believed that? What if just one day in our life, what about in the morning perhaps, when you wake up, you believe that, and you live your day all day tomorrow acting like that is true, that God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, this was back years ago when gospel radio was not what it is today. Today it's professional and efficient and effective to the uttermost. But back years ago, little weak AM stations would preach the gospel and reach those that they could. I was a radio preacher. I didn't hear this. I just heard about it. But a radio preacher decades ago was on the radio, and he preached his best, and right before he signed off the air, ended his radio program, he said, "For those of you who will write in this week, I'll send you my free cassette tape of the sermon I preached, and the sermon title is How to Fight the Devil and Win Almost Every Time." Now, that would warrant a listen, almost every time. But hey, our doctrine's better than that. The promise of God is better than that for us. We should not go around bragging about a God who enables us to fight the devil and win almost every time. But always we should be walking in victory. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph." Thanks. There it is again. Thanks. It begins with that word. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. And I like the way the Message translation reads on that verse. It said, "God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade." One perpetual victory parade. That's what our life should be. Now, there was a businessman here in Florence, a small businessman. He's in heaven now. He was a godly man, a good Christian man. I won't call his name. If I did, some of you would remember him. I knew him for many years. And every time I would walk into his place of business or see him around town, I would ask him, as we all do, and it's a rhetorical question. You're not supposed to go into a lot of detail when someone asks you this question. But I would ask him, how are you doing? And this man would say, not only to me, but to everybody who asked him that question, I don't know how many dozens of times I asked him over the years, how are you doing? And his answer was always this: I'm getting taller, wiser, richer, and more handsome every day. Now, that was a man who really was pressing into a permanent advantage over the enemy, a man who would enjoy the thought of life being one perpetual victory parade. That was, and his and pretty soon after I heard it so many times, I said, George, yeah, his first name was George, I believe you right. I believe you are taller than the last time I saw you, and I'm sure you're wiser, and I believe you're richer, and even more handsome. So it's working for you. But that was his confession all of his life. He was famous around town in Christian circles for that being the confession of his mouth. And so I think the words we speak go a long way in allowing us to enjoy a life that's a victory parade, or disqualifying us from living in a victory parade all the time. Now, I want to turn to another word. We've talked about victory. Please, let's revisit the power in that one word. That's what God has promised us. The victory always causes us to triumph. I'm sure George, the businessman, had plenty of opportunities to change his confession and get off of the victory parade here and there. I knew him and his family. I knew he had a bad day, obviously, every now and then. He had setbacks and challenges, but his confession was still strong. I'm getting taller, wiser, richer, and more handsome every day. And it was just wonderful to hear him say that. Now I want to talk to you about the word deliverance. And that's a trigger word for many different camps throughout Christianity. When you say the word deliverance, some people will have images of this and that and the other, but it is a biblical doctrine. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives." Jesus said that. He came to preach deliverance. We should be preaching that still today. And we should be living in deliverance, to preach deliverance to the captives. The definition of the word deliverance is the act of being rescued or set free. Now, during these days, and the revelation of spiritual warfare is wonderful in our generation. Others past, many of our forefathers in the spirit down through many, many years, did not have the light we in our generation have today on spiritual warfare, what it is and what it's not, and how to do it right. Thank God for all of the revelation. But still, in the life of a believer, there are times we face situations that we need to be rescued and set free. All of us should have the testimony that is progressive and ongoing and should be updated frequently. And the testimony should be, I have been delivered from some things. God has come to my rescue. He's delivered me and set me free. Jesus said, I have come to preach deliverance to the captives. And with regard to spiritual warfare, it works like this. The work of Christ is finished. The devil is defeated. He was defeated at the hands of Jesus. But the word captive there, search it out in the Greek. Strong's Concordance is the best venue for that. And you'll find that it means prisoner of war. Captive is a prisoner of war. And even though Jesus won the battle over the devil, and it is a finished work, sometimes, even in natural warfare, even on the natural battlefields, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, you name it, this is how it works. Just because someone won the war does not mean that all of the prisoners of war are immediately released. There's the famous story of World War II and an American soldier captured and was held as a prisoner of war in Japan. And the war ended and the prisoner of war was never told that the war was over until after some time the prisoner of war was able to overhear news on a radio that was playing close to him in the prison where he was held captive. And he heard that the United States had won the war and Japan had lost. And when he heard that, he got up from his cot, went to the cell bars and made a noise and called his captor over and said, "My country won this war, unlock this door and let me out." So sometimes even after a war is won, those who've been held captive and prisoners of war are not immediately released and set free. That's the way it is spiritually. The war was won so long ago. Jesus won the war over the enemy. But that doesn't mean that all of those who had been held captive have been set free yet. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us." There's that word again, delivered us. He's rescued us and set us free. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And that word deliver, I get this from Rick Renner, also from the Message translation, and I love it. It's one of my favorite one-liners in the whole Bible from the Message translation. It says, "He grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time." That's what deliverance is. I've told you before, the few times and the many, there are many times God has done that to me. Grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. One when I was maybe 11 or 12 and I was about to drown in the sea, the Atlantic Ocean. I finally passed out, was unconscious and as good as dead. And God grabbed me by the back of the neck that day and he snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. Then there have been a few other times in my life. I'm sure your testimony will reveal something similar. Sometime when you were in trouble, you were in danger, your life may have been on the line, and God and his hand reached toward you, and he grabbed you by the back of the neck, and he snatched you out of danger just in the nick of time. One was dealing with mafia people in Latvia who were dangerous. They had the title to my car for several months because of my translator who was in trouble with them. They abducted one of the members of our church over there in Liepāja, Latvia. He was a, a model new believer. He was on fire for God. He and his wife and two children, they were the perfect examples of a family who had never heard much about God at all and now had given their lives to the Lord and were serving him faithfully. And the mafia abducted him and came to me and said, "We're going to kill him at 6 o'clock tonight if you don't give us $30,000. That really happened. And of course, said, here it is. No, I didn't say that. Yeah, I got it right here in my pocket. I said, "Please come back at 5. And I got with Brenda and the few Americans that were over there, and we prayed. And at 6 o'clock when they came back, I said, "I don't have that money, and I can't get that money." And God, even then, got involved in that man's life. His name was Roberts. It would be Robert in English. And I found out 2 or 3 days later that the mafia allowed him to live under a few conditions, one being he had to go to a lawyer and sign over all of his earning rights until that was paid. So every job he were, every dollar he would make for a few years would go straight to the mafia. And I've gone back and checked on him. He's still alive today, that scar on his life. But even in his case, his life was, he was within an hour, so far as he knew, so far as we knew, from death. And at that hour, God grabbed him by the back of the neck and snatched him out of danger just in the nick of time. I'm telling you, we should be living a life of victory and enjoying the deliverance God has promised us. Now, when it comes to the word deliverance, sometimes there are things that happen that are supernatural. And I believe in the supernatural. I'm well aware that everything that is visible and natural is influenced by that which is invisible and spiritual. I get it. Sometimes, though, the supernatural and our dealing with the supernatural has become weird at times. I'm a product of a Pentecost. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Then, when I was coming of age as an adult, the charismatic movement hit the earth. It was a global revival. It was a new thing God was doing, and I became a product of that. I'm grateful for all of the above and everything God has done, but sometimes in dealing with the supernatural, and when you talk about deliverance, it is a supernatural involvement most of the time. But sometimes we would go beyond the supernatural. We get off into weird things, and we loved it. We were sometimes extremely dramatic in our dealing with the devil. You may never have been there. If you were raised Episcopal or Lutheran, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. Supernatural or weird? There is a fine line sometimes. And it was instilled in me as a little boy when Daddy, you drug me to church all the time, and I hated you for it at the time, but I'm grateful for it now. Yeah, we were drugged to church. Me and Deborah and Mike, we knew better than that. Can I miss? Oh, no. I was a little boy. I remember my boyhood pastor preaching, and back then we did talk a lot about the devil. The preacher talked a lot about the devil, and it was all good, but we gave the devil a lot of airtime. Back then, I don't talk about the boy that much anymore, but just enough to make sure we're all on the same page of where he belongs and where we belong. I remember my boyhood pastor would preach it hard and heavy, and when he would say things like, The devil is like a roaring lion. And I'm a little boy. And I'm thinking, oh, God, the devil. Oh, God, help me with the devil. That was part of my background. And as we got older and the charismatic movement was so powerfully impacting the planet, there was a time when we did get a little weird. At least I'll speak for myself. I mean, it was like we were looking for a demon under every bush. And it was a great thing back then to walk into a church service with the attitude you could even speak it and get applauded for saying it. Where's the devil? I mean, we were ready to give the devil what for. We lived that way. And we were aware that there is the supernatural, but sometimes we were dramatic and even weird. Like, I'm talking about deliverance this morning. I know that word is a hot button word for some groups. Some people, even me, if I can say, when I hear the word deliverance, my mind immediately goes to casting out devils, which is something I believe in, something I have done, something I will continue to do, but I'm just saying it's easier than it used to be for me. There's something about maturity in the spirit and an understanding of your spiritual authority. I remember one time one of our neighbors was having trouble with a demon. I mean, and I don't want to go weird on you. Please, don't turn the dial, Jesus. But they called for me to come over, and it was few decades ago, and I remember, I mean, I knew I was dealing with the devil, and I was screaming and hollering at that devil. I mean, half the block could hear me, and I was just, at that time in my spiritual development, I felt like that my authority over the devil was based on how loud the volume of my voice was when I spoke to it. But as we get older, and become more familiar with our God-given spiritual authority, I realize you don't have to scream as much. Scream if you need to. I'll harmonize with you. But it's all about authority, not about volume, not about drama. I remember, even in some church services, not at our church, but many years ago in churches where I would be, and most of them visiting, I remember, they enjoy cast out a devil in the middle of church. They'll stop praise and worship and preaching, everything. They'll say, let's stop everything. Let's get rid of this demon. And the whole church seemed to enjoy getting around and take an hour beating up that devil and making that devil leave. And I'm all, hey, you better know you have authority over the devil. Yeah, I mean, I'm talking about perpetual victory this morning. No room for the devil to take your authority and use it against you. Don't let that happen. I'm just saying on the record, that's the way it is. But we did things that weren't necessary during that time. I don't know if any of you've ever attended a service where people were casting out devils. And I don't know why we did this, but we would say, devil, to the devil in a person. Devil, tell me your name. Tell me your name right now, devil. You speak your name, I said. And, you know, we enjoyed that. Yeah, tell us your name, devil. I mean, anybody know what that was like? Anybody ever seen or heard? Anybody been around? then it occurred to me one day, it really ain't important what name he is. The only important name, the most important name, is the name we speak with authority. So, you know, don't be begging a devil to tell you what his name is. It's not that important. And then it got really extreme in some cases. I know you weren't there for this, but I was. In a service decades ago, and the pastor was casting out a devil from somebody. And he had a different approach to casting out the devil. Sort of funny a little bit now, but he said to the devil, now most of the time when you cast the devil out, say, devil, you leave in Jesus' name. But this, and the sooner the better, by the way. Go on and leave now, is our attitude. But this particular pastor told the devil, before he cast, don't you leave yet. You stay where you are in Jesus' name. You can't go anywhere until I tell you to leave. Now, you stay right there and listen to me preach for a while. And I guess his idea was he was just going to torment that devil a little while. And after he preached a while, then he got back to the said, now you can leave in Jesus' name. Be gone. And and then there was a pastor, I know his name, I will not say it, and I know what city he pastored in. He's in heaven now, but many years ago, I was not there at this service, but a good friend of mine was. It was a Sunday night, and this particular pastor's style of deliverance, this particular pastor's style of casting out devils was en masse. And frequently at his church, while he's preaching, he would stop and cast out devils with mass exorcisms, if you want to call it that. And what he wouldn't call one person up or whatever. He would just, while everybody's sitting in the congregation, and a spirit of anointing would come on him for deliverance, he would come against certain spirits. And everybody in the auditorium who was influenced or possessed or depressed or repressed or oppressed by that spirit would be delivered right then. And so there would be all kind of noise in the auditorium, and he would say, I cast out the spirit of fear. And everybody in the auditorium who was struggling with fear would be delivered right there in their seats, many at the same time. And there would be sounds and moans and groans and screams corporately. And then he would say, I cast out the spirit of anger. And everybody who had been dealing with the spirit of anger would be delivered en masse right there. And then I cast out the spirit of gluttony. And all the people who wanted to lose a few pounds would say, yeah, devil, be gone. And then this happened in his church, one, and my friend was there. My friend's first name is Joe. I'm not going to tell you his last name. There's nobody here. But Joe, my friend, was in that service on a Sunday night when this pastor was mass deliverance. And the pastor said, I cast out every animal spirit in this place right now. And my friend who was there said, the place sounded like a barnyard. There were cows mooing. There was dogs barking and chickens crowing. I mean, it was it sounded like you were on the farm out there when he cast out animal spirits. Well, now, all I'm saying is, I do believe in deliverance. We should live a delivered life. It's the promise of God. Put your name on that promise. Make it personal to you, and do what you have to fight for it, just like you fight for victory that God has promised us. But don't allow the devil to be a drama queen in your life. We don't need to feed that. It's about authority, not about anything else. And if he can get you to believe his lie, he's the father of all of them, that he has more authority than you do, then you're in for trouble. But if you know who you are, and if you know, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord, and thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph through our Lord, then don't take it from the devil. Don't allow him to be so dramatic. The effect the devil has on our life should be a lot more negligible if we believed the word. and a lot less dramatic. Don't allow the devil to go mainstream on you. He should be peripheral. Or, in fact, the truth is, he's an outsider altogether. I know spiritual warfare is something we all do, and we've all done a lot of it this past year. But we should always remember the warfare is ours, but the battle is the Lord's. And we know the end of the story. Now, even in the book of Jude, it refers to Michael the archangel. And it says this, Michael the archangel. This is a powerful spiritual being, an archangel. In contending with the devil, did not even speak a word of accusation. The angel just simply said to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." Wouldn't it be great if we lived a lifetime with the awareness and with the power and in a position of victory to where the devil can hit us with his best shot, and all we really have to do is the Lord rebuke you and put him in his place. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God," period. There's a period there. The translators put it there. Anytime you see a period in English grammar, it means one of two things. It means, first of all, that is a statement, period. Or that is a command. And in this case, it's a command. Therefore, submit to God, period. And after you've done that, period, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if the devil is not fleeing at your resistance, check your submission quotient. We have no legal, spiritual, doctrinal authority to tell the devil where to go when we have not first surrendered and fully submitted to God. I got an amen back there. I hear it. I hear it way back there. I got an amen. Hey, let's get the order right. First of all, submit to God, period. And then from that position, you can resist the devil, and he's the one fleeing. I mean, we should never wake up on any morning of our life and start our day by thinking, "Oh God, I hope the devil is not going to be a problem to me today." We should wake up every morning of our life, and the devil knows when our eyes open, and he's the one fleeing, saying, "Oh my God, Carl's awake again. Travis is awake again. Patty is awake again." Oh, the devil should be wringing his hands. And if we're submitted to God, period, that's our position. We're in a victory parade, and his deliverance is a promise to us. Just how submitted are you to God? That will determine how much the devil will flee from you. Now, this past week, and I'm wrapping it up, it's been quite a week, on so many levels. But one thing that happened this week that you are aware of and the entire world is aware of is Carmen passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And he was one of the great soul winners of our times. He would pack out stadiums with evangelistic efforts, and he packed out the Cowboys Stadium in Dallas, Texas, with 71,000 people who came to hear him sing. A massive soul-winning event that was. We've had him here at our church two or three times over the years, and He's in heaven now. He's in heaven now. And that's a win. Hey, anytime you can say somebody's with the Lord, that's a win. But one of the songs he made famous, I'm going to sing it right now. No, I'm not going to. Wouldn't that be funny? No. But you remember it. And he sang it right here on the stage. I remember first time he came was a Sunday morning. And we had a choir back then. Not a smaller praise team, but we had a choir. And it was prearranged. He would meet with the choir at 8:30 that Sunday morning for them to help him sing backup on a couple of his songs during that service. And I remember he was in my office, and I walked him out at 8:30. The choir was already in place, and Carmen walked out, and he looked at the choir and said, "Any praisers in the house?" And oh my God, they about shouted him off the base. "Oh yeah, we're ready to praise God up in here." And so, but you may remember, well, many of his songs, but do you remember the song he wrote? And I'm talking about victory and deliverance today, and I'm about to let you go. Let's see what time it is. Oh yeah, I'm about to let you go. So some of you are growling with your stomachs and wanting to break that fast you started about 9 o'clock this morning. So, but I want to read you just a few of the lyrics. I'm talking about victory and deliverance today. Where to put the devil, where to keep the devil, where his place is in your life. Then I don't plan to mention the old boy for a year again. I mean, I'm tired of giving him my time. But it is important we know where he belongs. And all of us are on the same page. But Carmen sang a song called "Satan, Bite the Dust." You can Google the video. It's on YouTube, and it's a great video. And the words, some of them are this: "Party's over, shut it down. I'm hunting for someone, y'all. He's a lion, thieving rattlesnake, and he's broken every law. He's terrorized the lives of men, and he's under arrest because I've been sent with a warrant from the body of Christ. Satan, bite the dust. Every one of you unclean spirits, I'm running you out of town. Depression, strife, disease, and fear, your posse's going down through Jesus Christ. So I talk to you demons like a dog. Satan, you coward, you molester of souls, I command you to disappear. You're hiding from the presence of God, but I can feel your fear from here. A praying church wants you to know your kingdom's going to fall, because I represent a whole new breed of Christian of today. And I'm authorized and deputized to blow you clean away. And I've got a message to deliver from the one who's true and just. We'll spit in your eye, you father of lies, Satan, bite the dust." Wow, I just felt like I got 6 inches taller just thinking about that position of authority over the devil. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand and bow your heads. We've been talking about deliverance and victory. I know some who are watching, perhaps hunger for a lifestyle like that. Maybe some here in the auditorium, and first step is submit to God. There may be some who've never really fully surrendered your life to the Lord. I'll give you an opportunity and a little instruction right now. Just pray to the Lord. Talk to Him. Say, "God, here I am. It's me and you. I'm being real with you right now. I am at the end of my rope. I surrender my life fully to your Lordship." Begin with that. Believe that. Receive that. And confess that. Let us know if you're making that decision. And then there are those who are struggling. You could look at your life lately and say, "My life recently has certainly not been the picture of a victory parade, but I believe it's God's word. I believe it is the truth. And as His child, I qualify." Then press in. Spiritual warfare. Do it efficiently. Do it with authority. Don't get weird about it. You don't even have to do that. The devil is weaker than you believe, perhaps, and he's already been defeated. The warfare is yours, but the battle belongs to the Lord, and it's already won. Father,